you open in your Bibles to 1 John. The first things out of my mouth should have been, there will now be a test on the sermon this morning. You know, I've done that at Gentry before. I've given written tests on things that we've studied and everything. It's kind of interesting to watch people's eyes as you hand out the test the first time. And the second time, they're all looking down like this, because after they're graded, they don't want to see them. That's what I found out. But we've done some things like that at different times. You're not going to get that tonight. But I do want to finish what we talked about this morning. If you remember, there were several things we talked about this morning. We talked, remember, starting about Stephen, how Stephen looked into heaven as he was being stoned and saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. We looked at the picture in Revelation chapter 5, the statement made there of Jesus, the Lamb standing as if slain before the throne, and talked about the various appearances of Jesus, some of them anyway, that showed that even after Calvary and after the resurrection, he was not made whole in that sense of not showing the signs of Calvary. And it's very important, if you've never thought about it, it's very important that that's how he appears, because he is not the same as he was before. Jesus gave up, you remember, equality with the Father. He's still God, by the way, but he gave up equality with the Father, Philippians 2 tells us, so that he could come here and become flesh. And I don't know if you've ever asked yourself this question, but sometimes I've been asked, why did Jesus become flesh? Why couldn't God have worked out something else? Well, there's two parts of that answer. The first part is that God, as he is, cannot die, but God, limited by flesh, can die. Okay, so we know that our God is safe. He's not going to pass away like people like to think. Second part of it is, if the greatest mind of all couldn't figure out another way to redeem us but by Jesus becoming flesh and going to Calvary, bearing our sins, and that's what he was made to be sin, the wrath of God turned on him at Calvary that we deserved, then if he couldn't figure out a better way, I sure couldn't figure out a better way. Had a guy tell me one time that why didn't God just pronounce sins forgiven? Jesus did that during his ministry. But if you think about it, the statement of Scripture is there's been no sin forgiven without Jesus. That's the overall teaching of Scripture. So when Jesus pronounced sins forgiven, when he said, go your way, your sins are forgiven to various people or whatever it might be, it was by his own sacrifice. Now think about it. In the mind of God, he's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. The sacrifice was always going to be the way. The law was never intended to be the way of salvation. Couldn't have been. All the law did was outline sin. Remember Romans chapter 7? Perhaps you've studied the passage there that said that the law made sin exceedingly sinful, is the way the one version says it. What that means is sin was outlined so that we understand what it is. In the face of knowing that about sin and knowing about Jesus and what he did, in 1 John chapter 5, many people ask a question. Now I want you to go to chapter 5 if you're not there, and I want you to read with me a short passage in chapter 5 from verse 11 down through verse 15. And we're going to answer two questions here about something that people are worried about. You ever worry about having confidence? You ever worry about trusting and knowing that you are right with God, that you are saved from your sin? And what about God answering prayer? Those two questions are answered in this passage. Begin with me in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, and then we're going to talk about the working out of forgiveness day by day for us. 5:11, the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Now listen to these words. So that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Now, verse 14 and 15 have given a lot of headaches to people. Anything we ask in prayer, we're going to get. But if you put it in the context of what's said here, what he's talking about is forgiveness and life. He's not talking about, oh Lord, I prayed to get a new car free in the morning. If it shows up, I'll know you're true. That's not what verse 14 and 15 are talking about, where we know that we have the request we ask of him. Before this and after this passage, we're talking about forgiveness. So let's understand something here. That the confidence we have as far as prayer is concerned is that when we ask forgiveness, God will grant forgiveness. That is what the scripture says. Now back up to verse 13 and look at those words. So that you may know that you have eternal life. I can't trust me. You remember me talking about that a little bit this morning? Do you trust yourself to be perfect without flaw? Do you trust yourself to be able to live above sin once you're a Christian and not ever be tempted again? You know, the Bible never says that Christians won't be tempted. In fact, if Satan's going to fight against anybody, he's not going to fight against his own troops, the ones on his own side, and that's those outside of Christ. The one he's going to attack is the one that's turned around from sin, turned around from Satan by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, by obedience to the gospel, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says. That's the one that he's going to fight against. So if you feel the battle with Satan, realize that you are going the right way. You walk with the current. You don't feel the current as much as if you're walking against the current, right? We understand that. So here, the confidence that is talked about in verse 13 has to be based on something besides what I'm able to do, because I can't defeat Satan myself. I can't do the right thing all the time. When I'm tempted, I have as much chance to give in as anybody else does. What we need to find is, what is it that allows us to have this confidence? Well, there's one element of it here, and it's the element that's traced throughout the letter of 1 John. It's in verse 11 and 12. We read this a while ago, that God has given us eternal life in verse 11, and this life is in His Son. Now let me ask you, can you be saved without Jesus? Can you be lifted out of sin without Jesus? Can you do anything but go along with those that are against God without the presence of Jesus? And you know the answer, don't you? Jesus said, and it's very narrow-minded and terrible thing to say, isn't it, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I've quoted that before, and people say, well, how narrow-minded and bigoted can you be to think that Jesus is the only way? And I said, well, I'm just going to stand with him. He thought he was the only way, so I'm going to stand with him, and I think he's the only way too. You know, one of the interesting things about when people make arguments like that is that if you turn around what they're saying, it doesn't fit as well in their mind. They'll look at you like, well, I want to believe what Jesus believes. You know, Jesus has got to be right, but they don't want to believe that. So let's put this together in our minds. We have confidence, number one, because of Jesus. What is it about Jesus that gives us confidence? If you remember this morning, we went to Hebrews chapter 9. Don't turn there. We're staying in 1 John. But we went to Hebrews chapter 9, and we talked about Jesus standing in the presence of God on behalf of us. Now, if he's standing in the presence of God on behalf of us, and he's the Lamb standing as if slain, the redemption that we have is right there in the presence of the Father. Right before the throne, there is our redemption. Jesus, or the Father, looks at us. He sees Jesus there before the throne. So when he sees us and sees our sin, he sees our redemption in that sense. If you can just kind of picture it that way. I know that's not accurate physically. That's because it's not a physical picture. But you understand the point, don't you? If God the Father is going to see us, the way that we're going to be acceptable to him is by the sacrifice made for us. It's not by our accomplishment, not by any attainment that we can do at all. I cannot stand right with God based on what I do, because I don't trust me. And you don't trust you. And we don't trust each other to be perfect, I hope. If we ever look at somebody and think they're perfect, it's just because they have succeeded in putting on an illusion. It's not that way. So what is it that is provided by us, by all the things that we talked about this morning? Well, go to chapter 1, and you probably already know where this is going. I hope you do, because you ought to live in this confidence. In chapter 1 here in 1 John, from verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 2, we see several verses that detail for us exactly what it is that gives us confidence before the throne of God. And let me tell you in one word what gives us confidence before the throne of God. Forgiveness. That's what gives us confidence. My performance doesn't give me confidence before God's throne. Your performance doesn't give you confidence before God's throne. I mean, you might have done some right things, but haven't you done something wrong? See, that's the difference. One wrong thing puts us in debt to God, and if we'd only done one wrong thing, we'd be a lot better than we are, right? But let's understand All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one of us that's righteous, not even one. The only way we can appeal to God for a good conscience is through Jesus. Read with me from verse 5 of chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 2. Listen to the picture given. It's a picture you've heard often, but I want you to key on a few things in it as we read. So beginning at verse 5 of chapter 1 in 1 John, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation. Satisfaction is what that means, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now listen to some things that are not said here. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you ever forgotten a sin that you've committed? Is there a possibility that in your lifetime you have committed some sin that you couldn't right now put on the list? Now what if somebody, now just picture this. You get a notebook from somebody and they tell you, I want you to sit down and start from the beginning and up to right now, write down every single sin that you've ever committed at any time. Now the reason I'm saying that is because there are some people who are very well intentioned who look at verse 9 and say, if we confess every single sin, God forgives us. Let me tell you, you don't have the ability to confess every single sin. John's not saying that you need to confess every single itemized sin. If he was, I guarantee you that either by omission or commission, there's some sin there that we don't remember that we have committed that we weren't aware of, and we can't confess the each and every sin. What is John saying then? Well, we're going to see that as we go through here. Back up again to verse 7 for just a moment. Notice that if we're walking in light, we have two things. We have fellowship with one another, and we have the blood of Jesus to cleanse us. Let me point out to you that walking in light does not mean walking in perfection. I had a brother in Christ one time that just as straight as his face could be told me that what verse 7 is saying, if we walk in the light just like God, we don't ever commit any sin, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And I said, what kind of sense does that make? If we don't commit sin, we don't need cleansed. Did Jesus need forgiven? No, He didn't need forgiven because He didn't commit sin. That's why His sacrifice works for me. His sacrifice works for you. Because though tempted in all points as we, yet He was without sin. Now just put that together in your mind. That's important to hang on to. And what we see here in verse 7 is that if walking in the light doesn't mean that we're perfect, then we've got a chance at this walking in the light thing. We've got a chance to have this fellowship with one another, and we've got a chance to have the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleansing us from all sin. Do you see the importance of what I'm saying here? Of what John is saying? If walking in the light meant perfection, we wouldn't need forgiveness. So walking in the light includes the shortcomings that we have, the sins that we commit. But as we walk in the light, what happens? They are forgiven. How can that be? Well, think about what we studied this morning. We've got Jesus standing before the throne on our behalf, Hebrews 9 says. Standing, the Lamb standing as if slain, Revelation chapter 5 says. Redemption right there before the throne. Here are these disciples who are flawed and imperfect, just like the earliest of our brethren were. Flawed and imperfect, but forgiven. That's what verse 7 is saying. Do you see it? Now, verse 5 is a very important verse in understanding all of this. If the message we have, verse 5 says, heard from him and announced to you is God is light and there's no darkness in him, what happens when we commit sin? What's light and what's dark? Righteousness is light, right? Sin is darkness. We commit sin, darkness is in us. Let me ask you, is there any darkness in God? Verse 5 says there's absolutely no darkness at all in God. So if we're going to have fellowship with God, we've got to be clean. We've got to have something that's taking care of sin for us. Well, verse 7 tells us what it is. As we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus is cleansing us. Well, how does that work? Again, we appeal to Hebrews 9, Revelation chapter 5. He's there on our behalf. The Lamb standing as if slain. Our redemption right before the throne. The things that we do that are sin are forgiven because Jesus is able to do that. Our fellowship with one another is maintained because we walk in the light together. And we are able to be in touch with God, verse 5 would remind us, because in God there's no darkness, but if there's forgiveness in us, we're able to approach Him. Do you see now why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You can't go to the Father on your own behalf. You can't go to the Father and say to Him, look at me. I'm doing all right. I'm better than so-and-so, and I'm better than that man and this woman and them people. I just am better than everybody else. That's not the point. Better doesn't get you home. Forgiven gets you home. So verse 5 tells us God is light, no darkness. We know we can't have fellowship with Him, verse 6, if we're in the darkness. But if we're walking in light, we have fellowship together with those who are walking in light along with us. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, is cleansing us from sin. Then he goes into verse 8 through 10 where he talks about our attitude towards sin. Verse 8 and 10 talk about denying sin. Did you know that one of the ways that people deal with sin today is to say, sin doesn't exist? I bet you've heard some of that. You know, people look at you and say, oh, you believe that's sin? Well, that's from a generation past. We don't believe that act is sin anymore. You ever hear that? If we deny sin. If we deny sin, and that happens in the church too. There are people in the church that say some of the things that, you know, we have said in the past were sins just because the Bible says this. It's just how you look at it. It's how what it means to you. So it's not really sin. If we say, look at verse 8, that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If there's no truth in us, we can't be with God, can we? Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. His word is not in us. You going to call God a liar? Some people do. Just imagine on judgment day, if somebody up there disputes and wants to appeal his sentence or her sentence, as the case may be, they have rejected God all of their life, they have walked away from God, they stand before God there and look Him in the eye, point their finger at Him and say, you are a liar. But that's not the picture given here, is it? It's from here that people are calling God a liar. If we just, we don't have to say the words even. Said if we say we have not sinned, if we say, nah, what I'm doing is okay, it's just not any worse than what anybody else is doing, so why would you call it sin? If that's what our attitude is, we're calling Him a liar. But you see, as contrasted with that, verse 9 says, if we're confessing our sins, if we're in the process of continual confession, because the word there in verse 9 is just like the word cleansing in verse 7. Cleansing is a continuous action word in verse 7. That's the form of the original language. And in verse 9, and that's the language this would have been written into the people that read it. In verse 9, it's if we keep on confessing our sins. That's what it's saying. So if confession becomes a practice instead of denial of sin, we're in a spot where we can be forgiven. Now think about it. Isn't that what we always knew? It's not that we've got to confess every individual sin that's been committed in our whole life in order to be forgiven. That's not what verse 9 is saying. It's saying, as opposed to what verse 8 and 10 say, which is the context of the statement, what we have is a life of confession instead of a life of denial. You see, God is light. That's the message we have. God is pure. God is righteous. To be in fellowship with Him, we need something more than what we're able to do. And what we're receiving that's more is what Jesus does for us. And that's verse 6 and verse 7. We can't walk in darkness and be with Him, so we need Jesus, because in walking in light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us. What position is Jesus in? Well, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2 tell us. Look at the ideal that John puts out in the first part of verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Just once, wouldn't you like to be worth what Jesus paid for you? Just once, wouldn't you like to know that you're doing the right thing and you're going the right direction and Jesus' sacrifice was not in vain? Well, let me tell you how you do it. It's not by holding yourself to a line that says, I'll never commit a sin because I can't do it, you can't do it, nobody can accomplish that, none is righteous, not even one, all of sin fall short of the glory of God. There we go again on that. Think about it. The only way we can be worthy of what Jesus did for us is by being in light. Continual confession and continual admission of the sins that plague us. And doesn't have to be something horrible. Doesn't have to be something huge. But just the struggle every day. But you know what Jesus does? As we're following Him and continually confessing those sins, we are forgiven. How can it be? Well, the second part of verse 1 of chapter 2 tells us, if anyone sins, I write so that you may not sin, but when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now the word advocate there is a very interesting word. It's parakletos, which is the same word used to describe the Holy Spirit in the end of the Gospel of John, one called alongside to help. Now if you're going to have somebody help, can you imagine this? The Creator, the very Creator of the universe is your advocate. The one who, John chapter 1 says, when the Father spoke, He is the Word that brought in the creation into existence. Colossians chapter 1 says the same thing. He stands beside you. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let me tell you where the advocate is. He is in the presence of God for us. Hebrews chapter 9, He is the Lamb standing as if slain. Revelation 5, He is the one whom Stephen saw that day, as he was losing his life for Christ, standing at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at verse 2. He Himself is the propitiation. Some of you might have in some versions satisfaction for our sins. When a Greek would use this word, when this word was used then, it was used quite often in the marketplace. A person would go by and want to buy something and they didn't have the cash to buy it, so they would take out a deed or a mortgage of some kind to buy that, whatever the mortgage would be. And whether it was small or large, didn't matter. When that mortgage is paid, it is propitiated. It is satisfied. The debt is paid for. The debt is satisfied. Now let me tell you what that means with our sins. If He Himself, this advocate that we have with the Father, that continually cleanses us every day, that stands in the presence of God for us, the Lamb standing as if slain, if He is the satisfaction for our sin, then what we have is a position because of Him where we can be confident. Not because I am able to overcome sin, but because He is able to forgive. Think about it for a moment, a general picture that we have in Scripture. All sacrifices offered before Jesus. Think about it. Think of the tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, probably millions of animal and fruit and vegetable sacrifices that were commanded under the law. All of these offered. Remember when Solomon was opening the temple up, there were so many that they lost count and they couldn't tell. And you see list of 10,000 of this given for sacrifice and that and the other various places. All of those sacrifices could just remind us of sin. That's what Hebrews 10 says. In those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin. In Jesus, there is forgiveness. One sacrifice offered for all time to forgive. Satisfaction. On the cross, Jesus was made to be sin. You remember 2 Corinthians 5:21. We just mentioned it in passing this morning. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. As we consider that, think about what really happened at Calvary. It's not that Jesus' body was punished so that we could be free from sin. It's that He was dirtied and stained with my sin and your sin. And when that sin was laid upon him, instead of, like many people think, and this would be another lesson, another discussion, but instead of, like many people think, that the darkness at Calvary was because the Father turned away from the Son and couldn't face what was going on, I would submit to you that what actually happened at Calvary was that when our sins were upon him, all the wrath of the Father that is due us, all the hell that is due us, was laid upon Jesus. The Father turned the full force of his condemnation and wrath for sin on Jesus because he was covered with our sins. That's what happened at Calvary. He made him who knew no sin to be sin. That is what allows Jesus to be our advocate. That's what allows him to be the satisfaction for our sins, because somebody had to get punished. It's either me or Jesus. Frankly, I don't want to be punished for my sins. I can't stand the punishment. You know what it is, don't you? 2 Thessalonians 1 talks about it. When Jesus comes again, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 20 draws it out like this. Those whose names were not found in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into the lake that burns with fire, where the devil and the false prophet and all of his servants are. We go back, if we could, in our mind for just a moment. Don't turn there. Stay here. But remember 1 John chapter 5 that we looked at a while ago, the confidence that we're talking about. The confidence we have is in his ability to be our advocate. His ability to forgive, not my ability to live, because I can't do it. Not your ability to live, because you can't do it. But in his ability to forgive, that is where our confidence is. So when we say that we know we are saved, we're not making an arrogant statement. We're making the most humble statement that we could make, because let me tell you what, the only way that you're ever going to be right with God is Jesus. The only way you're ever going to stand in the presence of God without being punished for your sins is Jesus was punished for. That is what this book is about. That's what the gospel is about, isn't it? Gospel is the power of God to save. Well, gospel is death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. What he did for us at Calvary, brought into a capsule. And we can swallow that capsule and live in a place where there is no condemnation in him. There's one other text of scripture we need to note tonight. It's in Romans chapter 4. I want you to turn there for just a moment, and then we're going to end the lesson with that. Romans chapter 4. A lot of people gloss over this. They don't realize what this means. And I'm not saying that I have the full understanding of it, but I have been greatly impressed with Paul's ability to pull scripture together. He's much better at it than I am. You remember how Peter spoke about Paul's writings in 2 Peter 3. He said, you know, as our beloved brother Paul wrote, who in his letters there are many things hard to understand. I'll guarantee you there are some things hard to understand in what Paul says. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 8, he pulls an Old Testament verse out and quotes it and applies it to us as we come into Christ. And he says this. Well, let's just read verse 7 with it. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Now, various versions have this worded a little bit different, but what it means is the sin is not charged to our account. As we come into Christ and as we live with him, the reason sins are not charged to our account is because of what we just studied in 1 John chapter 1. Because though God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, and we walk in darkness, if we come into the light of Jesus, we have fellowship, we have the cleansing of the blood, we have an advocate, we have a satisfaction of sin by the one who stands in the presence of God for us, the one who is the Lamb standing as if slain. That's how Romans 4, 7 and 8 can be true. When I commit sin, it's charged to Jesus. Now that doesn't mean, and this is what goes on in the book of Romans, think about it, that doesn't mean that I can say, well, I don't need to worry about it then. I can just sin more. Remember Romans 6? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's where some people would take this thought. That's not how this works. Because walking in the light means you hurt over your sin. Because you know what it costs to forgive. But the sin is not taken into account. It's laid at the feet of Jesus. The Lamb standing as if slain, the perpetual presence until the end of this world, when all chance of salvation is ended. The perpetual presence of Jesus before the throne for us is how we can be confident. We can know we're saved not because of the good works that we do, but because of the good work that Jesus does. We've got to do the right thing. We've got to give attention to doing the right thing, no doubt about it. But if you depend on your ability, you're going to be nervous and you're going to say, I can't trust myself. I can't know that I'm saved. How could John say that I could know that I'm saved? Because the basis is what Jesus does for us. Tonight, if you're not walking with Him, you need to. Brother Dennis has picked a song that's an invitation song. It's a customary thing in every time the congregations meet that we offer the invitation. It's not just open now. It's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week until you die or Jesus returns, whichever comes first. But right now, you have the option of surrendering to Jesus. You can do that if you will. If tonight we can help you to walk with Him, won't you come while we stand?